We'll talk for a few minutes this morning about expectations. So if you'll help me out with this, when might people have high expectations for an event or a strategy or a decision? When might people really have high expectations for something like that? What would you say? What was that?
Marriage.
Yeah, people have very high expectations and say, wow, this will be a wonderful thing. We have a few coming up for our congregation with Zach and Laura and Becca and Wesley in days ahead. And it's a wonderful thing to anticipate. Yeah. When else do people have? Graduation. Yes. The studying is over. No. I mean, life has begun. Wonderful to have the excitement of graduation. When else do people have high expectations? A new job. Yeah, excellent. So brand new. We have somebody moving in our neighborhood or on the right here, and it's thinking, wow, there's a lot of expectation, a new place, new connections. When else? Having kids? Yeah, wonderful expectations. Yes, wonderful expectations. We don't know all that we're getting into, but the wonder of it, the joy of it. Yeah. Another idea. Okay, yeah, so starting a new program, an academic program perhaps, and yes, a long time waiting for this, and then the day begins, and a lot of expectations. I want to think for a second about having high expectations, and what are some risks of having high expectations? Disappointment, yeah. Yeah, others? Failure, yeah. What else might you say? A risk of high expectations. Yes, we have these unrealistic expectations about how every day is just going to be fantastic once that event occurs, right? And it turns out that after the event occurs, a lot of life is a lot like it was before that event, right? And so we think sometimes we have expectations that are too high. So let me ask about lower expectations. So the obvious question, why do we sometimes choose to have low expectations? What was that? Yeah, so yeah, we can do better than our low expectations. Now, there's an optimistic person. That's good. Good. Yeah, why else might we choose to have low expectations? Yeah. Sure. I mean, people have told me this is the secret to weather in Michigan. Expect it to be terrible, and the most of the time it's terrible and you're not disappointed. And some days you say, wow, this is beautiful, right? Yeah, low expectations. Yeah, and there's a lot of defensiveness in low expectations, right? Sometimes we don't want to tell anybody else that we're really putting our hope in something because we're afraid if it doesn't come through, I'm going to feel really bad about this, right? And so sometimes people say, maybe there's a special day. It's maybe an event like Christmas or a birthday or something. It's like, you know, I don't even want to expect goodness in that because it'll just disappoint me if it doesn't work out. And if I'm pleasantly surprised, okay. Well, so let's think about the opposite side. What's a risk of having low expectations? You don't try as hard? Good. Yeah, what else? Yeah, you lack motivation because you say, I don't have to really aim very high, so I don't really try. Certainly. Yeah, self-fulfilling prophecy in the sense that I don't expect much and not much happens. Sure. So we become cynical and we question everything and we say, oh, you know, it kind of looks good, but I'm sure that it's not as good as it seems, right? And so we can become very cynical. And being cynical can be a way to protect myself from disappointment, right? And so it's a form of having very low expectations for things. What I want to think about for a few minutes this morning is what are your expectations for God's action in our lives today? What are your expectations for how he's going to be at work? And obviously, I'm suggesting that sometimes I think we defend ourselves by having low expectations, right? We don't want to expect too much because if we do, we're going to end up so often discouraged and hurt. And so we just decide we'll have low expectations. And so I'm going to give us a chance to pray, but I want to just extend it a little bit and say, what are your expectations for God's actions for this morning? Right, for not just in the broad idea of life, but even this time right now. And so let's pray, and I want to give you a moment in silence to pray and to think about what are my expectations and to ask God to help us to expect his goodness, his presence. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to this time this morning, and we have many different kinds of expectations. We want to hear from you. Father, speak even as we listen right now in praying for your presence. Father in heaven, we've prayed, we've sung this morning, we've prayed, we've thought about your glory and your goodness. Father, we pray now that you would be active, you'd be present with us in our time together, that by your Spirit, you wouldn't just give us ideas, it wouldn't just be a bunch of words. That by your Spirit, you would do a beautiful work in our hearts, together and for each one of us. Father, we are your children who are listening, and we are expecting that you will do a good work by the power of your Spirit through your word. Bring your healing, bring your hope. Help us to know you in a richer way by your grace for your glory. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You'll want to have a Bible, and so people will be bringing those down. We're in Acts 3, continuing on this journey through this book of Acts. The title, Immeasurably More, and we'll talk more about this drawing in a few minutes. We're, for a segment of time, looking at this book of Acts. We'll be in Acts for a while. The full plan isn't laid out yet. But excited for the times that we have to look at this. So we're looking at Acts. While you're getting that, it should be marked. There should be a bookmark in our Bibles. But Acts chapter 3. I want to think back to last week for a moment. So last week we looked at the segment just before this one we're looking at now. And the big idea that we looked at was that God is alive in the church through his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is alive through his people. By the power of the Holy Spirit. So we talked about this idea that we can look at our own actions as a means of God's grace to other people. And I can look at the actions of other people as a means of God's grace for me. And I reflect on what happens in our congregation, and I see this so much. I see people being a means of God's grace, right? And this happened in the early church. God was doing his work through people. And I see that happening, and it's a wonderful thing. And yet, this is something we want to grow into more and more. And so I take a quote from Jesus on another occasion, but he said, "Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." So one of the risks of having, for us, another Sunday every week is that we get new content and we move on, right? And Jesus didn't say, "Now that you know these things, you're blessed." He says, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them, right? So our goal is not that we would know more content, but that we would be changed in how we live. And so what we need for each other is to spur each other on to love and good deeds. And Karen is the one who years ago helped me understand spur, the letters can stand for sporadically poking under ribs. Spur, and I need that, right? I need people every now and then to give me a poke and say, are you actually doing this stuff? Right? Where is the action? And we need to spur each other on to these things, right? That it's wonderful to know these things, but the blessing comes in living these things. And so this is one of the reasons why our life groups are so important to who we are as a church, right? To where family conversations are so important for us as a church, mentoring relationships, fellowship opportunities that aren't just being together, but it's saying we're together to spur each other on. And I, for one, don't need anything new in terms of content most of the time. What I need is to be spurred on in the things that God has already made clear. Right? And so I just put this as a statement to say, it's why it's so important to be involved in a life group together, and we actually have a new life group starting this week. If you're interested in that, let me know. We're glad to organize more. We have many people involved in them. That's not the only way to do it. So if you're looking for a mentoring relationship of saying, I'd like to get together with somebody every now and then and be able to be spurred on to challenge each other, so important to who we are in the life of the church. Let me just highlight a few things from the text from last week. And I'll just look at the bold statements here. We were told last week about the early church. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. The people sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Everyone would meet together in the temple courts every day, praising God, and the Lord added to their number daily. All this exciting stuff was going on. And Luke said, this is just what the overall view is like in the church. Well, so I'm convinced that what we look at today in the next couple of weeks, Luke says, for example, he says, I can't tell you everything that went on in the church in those early days, but he says, I've told you a broad summary. Now let me show you what it looked like on a particular day, or in this case, two successive days. He says, let me give you a picture of what it looks like for these things to be happening, what it was like in day-to-day life for the church. So we're in Acts chapter 3, and this is actually an event that led to 2 days of many interesting things for the church, and today we're just going to look at this first event. So Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1, the heading in my Bible, Peter heals a lame beggar. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. So stop there for a second. We're told about this day when Peter and John, two of the apostles, were going into the temple, right? And they were going at the time of prayer. And we hear a lot of things about in the early church that there were things that happened at the normal times of prayer, and this was a time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Having a conversation with somebody this week saying, we have technology all over the place, and technology makes us so efficient, you would think we would just have so much free time, and we'd have so much time to pray. Well, go back 2,000 years, and the people of the church would gather every day at the temple to pray. And they didn't have any of our labor-saving devices, right? Somehow, they said, this is important. We will do it. And so they were gathering to pray, and they went to the temple to pray essentially every day, and maybe even a couple of times. And so we have these two apostles, Peter and John, going to the temple to pray to God, and perhaps to teach, because people were devoted to hearing the apostles as they would teach. At the same man, at the same time, we have this lame man, who he's come to the temple for a different reason. He came to the temple to beg. And he came to beg people to give him money. He's over 40 years old. We discover he's never walked in his life. And this is all he can do. And he can't even get there on his own. Somebody has to take him there. And now, do you know where he's staying, where he's begging, is the entrance into the temple, at a prominent entrance into the temple. And, well, this is a good place to go if you want people to feel a little guilty and say, I should give a little money. Because people are going to pray, and they're going to go pray to God, and it's like, oh, I should really do nice things for other people too. And I think he kind of knew that. So he thought, this is a pretty good place to beg. And you know what? I think he had earned this spot. Right? I don't think it was first come, first served in terms of spots to beg. He's been doing this for 40 years. The other beggars knew that's where he begs, right? He had a prominent spot. People knew him because this is where he would always beg. And so here he was begging for money. And Peter and John and this man happened to meet. So verse 4. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. So stop there for a second. So we see this exchange, Peter and John coming to pray, and you know it's told in this way. It's like this is what they normally did every day. It doesn't seem that they came with a special expectation of that day, right? This is just what they did. And it doesn't seem that the lame man had a special expectation for that day. This is just what he did every day. But we're told that instead of getting money, Peter gives this man healing in Jesus' name. And I love the detail that Luke gives us. Luke says that Peter looks straight at him, right? And John looks straight at him. And even with that awkwardness, the man wasn't looking back yet. So Peter says, "Excuse me, I'm talking to you," right? Setting up an expectation. They had to establish this looking at each other. The man, I think, there's all sorts of people going in. So he asked them, and he asked them, and he asked them. He didn't give special attention to Peter and John. They started it. They said, "Look at us. We're looking at you." Peter gets his attention. He thinks, "Well, finally, somebody will give me a little money today." And Peter says, "You know what? I don't have any money. And so now I want to jump back to what we read last week. I have to expose a bias of mine." We're told in the early church that there were people who had need, who didn't have enough money. And there were other people who had money who sold it, sold their material things to get money for other people. I assumed that the people in need were not in leadership. I assumed that the people in need were, you know, the people who needed to be taught. But it turns out that the apostles were people who were in need of financial support. Well, why is that? These guys were fishermen. You don't fish in Jerusalem, right? I don't know how long they thought they were going to be in Jerusalem. Some of them actually thought when Jesus took them to Jerusalem, they were going there to die. So I don't know how much money they took with them. They didn't know how long they were going to stay. When they got to Jerusalem, the church happened. And so they stayed, and they kept staying. And so I think when Peter said, "You know what, I don't actually have any money to give you," I think he was serious. He wasn't just saying, "You know what, I've got money, but that wouldn't be a very helpful thing for you today," right? He says, "No, I don't have any money to give you. I'm dependent upon other people." So even the apostles, those in leadership, were among those who had the financial need, right? And so I confess my bias. I need to see things differently. The leadership needed the support. They go. They say, "I don't have extra money." But Peter says, "So tell you what, I'll give you what I do have. What I have is the name of Jesus." And in the name of Jesus, he says, "Walk." And instantly, this man is miraculously healed. One of the things I love in this is, when did the healing take place? Before or after the command to stand up? It looks like the miracle happened after the command. Because the miracle happened when Peter reached out not to hand money and the man had to reach out not to get money, but to have the touch that said, "Let's stand up and walk." And instantly, not only did this man not have any muscle, imagine muscles not used for 40 years. He had never known how to walk. He never had the skill. There's no muscle memory. There's nothing in him that knows how to do this. And all of a sudden, he's jumping up and down. Right? This was an instantaneous miracle. And I'm convinced of this, that Peter didn't find faith. Peter wasn't in the temple saying, "I wonder who has faith today. Somebody has faith to be healed today. I'm looking and I'm going to find who that is." This guy didn't come with faith. He came to the temple to beg from people. He didn't come to the temple to pray. He didn't find Peter and John and say, "Oh, the apostles, I know they do miracles. I bet they could do a miracle for me." He said, "I'm looking for money," right? Peter didn't find faith. Peter called for faith. He found this man and said, "Will you trust in the name of Jesus?" Right? He called for faith and then took action and said, "I'll take you by the hand." And in that action, where talk about fear of high expectations, this man says, "Don't toy with me," right? "Don't tempt me to actually hope for a difference." I was trying to do my math. Let's say he started begging there when he was 10 years old. I'm thinking something like 10,000 days he's been there, right? If he went every day and he's had to beg his whole life, his family didn't have it. 10,000 times he's come to the temple to beg. And he says, "You're going to tell me on day 10,001 God will actually do something?" Peter said, "Yes." Will you trust? Right? So Peter didn't find faith. He called for faith. The man responded, and imagine the joy. Right? And so then what do we find out about this man? Verse 8, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And I don't think that was the normal way to express worship in the temple. Right? And so in our language today, we would say this man is very expressive in his worship. Right? His worship wasn't, oh, thank you, God, and some tears in his eyes. He's shouting and jumping and running. And a thing that's fascinating, the English translation I have hides it. There are actually 7 verbs applied to this man. Right? So it literally says, he jumped to his feet and stood there and then walked. He entered the temple. He was walking. He was jumping. He was praising God. Right? I love this list of 7 verbs that says this guy was active. He couldn't do anything before, and now you can't stop him, and it's all centered on the last one. He is praising God, right? An amazing thing. This man rejoices, and I love this. His leaping was his praise, right? Leaping wasn't something he happened to do while he was praising God. He used his newfound physical ability to praise God. Him jumping brought praise to God. Right? And I love this expression of the joy that was his. Imagine day 10,001, and not only did the journey begin, and Peter said, and now we've got some rehabilitation program for you to be in, and you know, in the next 3 months, you'll feel it get a little bit stronger, and pretty soon you can walk. Day one, he's jumping, right? And he's overwhelmed by this, the joy that is his. So now we see what happened as the people. Oh, well, let me first say this. This word for leaping is a fascinating word. It's only used 3 times in the New Testament. It's a really particular reason why Luke used this word. Because if we go back to Isaiah, Isaiah gave this prophecy talking about when Jesus would come, when the Messiah would come. He says it's like this, so I've selected a few verses out of it. Say to those with fearful hearts, with people who want to protect themselves with low expectations, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Then they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Isaiah says, can you imagine what a beautiful day is coming when the Messiah comes? And that's the word he used for the lame leaping like a deer. Luke very clearly wants us to think this passage and to say what God said was going to come through Isaiah, it has come. And this man, this lame man, now is the fulfillment of what God promised to do, right? When God's Messiah would come, he says, this is what it's going to be like. It's just one interesting thing. God's Messiah isn't there, right? Who's there? God's people are there, right? What God promised to do through the Messiah, God did through the Messiah's people by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love that, right? This is the fulfillment of God. His prophecy when the Messiah would come was this joy that came through the life of his church, through the life of his people, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This man rejoiced because Jesus chose to use his church to bring what he had promised, the joy that will overtake the people. And so now the response of the people in verse 9. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. All the people knew this guy, right? Now, some people, maybe they only knew him from the last month and a half or something like that. Some people had seen him for decades. They knew this guy. And now they see him walking and praising God. They're overwhelmed. And I think a better way to express these words than just wonder and amazement, they are stunned, right? This isn't just, wow, it's a beautiful sunset tonight. It's people who've never seen a sunset, and they say, wow. Right? These are people who had never seen this kind of thing happen. And they say, this is amazing, right? It's one thing for somebody who hasn't been able to walk for a while to walk again. This guy never walked. And he had no faith that someday he would walk. And yet here he is. And I love what impressed them about him, right? Here is a man who had this lifelong disability, and he lost hope, right? Here's a man who never had a way to have hope for what the future would be other than I hope to have food for tomorrow. When the people saw this man with this lifelong disability and without hope, they said, here's what impressed us about him. He was walking around and he was praising God. And I love that. His disability was gone and his heart had changed from somebody who had no hope to now somebody you can't stop him from praising God. The people were stunned that God had done this work in their midst. For this man, they were amazed. Right, when I look at this, Luke is telling us that Jesus Christ in his words and his works continues to enact his limitless power on earth in the church through the power of the Spirit. Right? Luke says, Jesus might be gone, but when I told you the people were in awe about the miracles that Jesus continued to do, he says, this is what it looked like. And I'm convinced this is just one of the days. There were other days like this when this kind of miracle took place. And so Luke says at the beginning of Acts, he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so in this sense, I think the paraphrase for what the book of Acts is about. In this book, I write about what Jesus continued to do and to teach. That power of Jesus continues in his church. So the application for me, the first thing is, I need to have greater faith in Christ's power today. Right? I need to have greater faith in his power to act. We need to have this realization he has this power. And the reason I say that, Paul's great statement in Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Right? What an amazing statement. He says he can do immeasurably more than all that we can imagine working within us. Now, I could believe that back in Jesus' day. Yeah, he could take a dead person and bring him to life again. But Paul says to him who can do all of that in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, which in effect, in a startling way, is saying something very similar, right? The glory in the church is the glory of Jesus because this is his body, right? An amazing thing. I need to grow. I need to have greater faith in Christ's power today. And I'm convinced we, you and I together, need to have greater expectations for Christ's work today. Not only can he do it, but he is doing amazing work. He is doing the miraculous in the church. So there's a story told about Jesus' interaction with two blind men. And so let me read it to you and then highlight what just is such a challenge to me in this. Jesus went on from there. Two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he'd gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. I find that a startling statement. According to your faith, let it be done to you, right? The question I ask is, what if Jesus still does that? Right? What if he says to us, "Do you believe I am able to do this?" And our response is, well, before he asked the question, I would have said yes, but I don't know. And if he says, "According to your faith, let it be done to you," I say, "Lord, help me overcome my unbelief." Right? What a startling statement. I need to have greater expectation, not just that Jesus can work, but that he will. Right? His power is at work. If his work is done according to my faith, I confess my lack of faith and say, I want to believe more. Help me overcome my unbelief. So I want to say something about that event that day. The man didn't say, oh, cool, Peter and John are here. They always do miracles. Everybody they see is healed. Now, there are times when it sounds like that, and I think there were times that were kind of like that. But it seems that, at least at this point, this wasn't a daily occurrence. Right? So in some sense, while we believe and expect Jesus to be at work in miraculous ways, we also must submit with confidence to God's will. So something we'll see next week. I just jump ahead for a second. Something that Peter says. Heaven must receive Jesus until the time comes for him, for God, to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Peter said, we've got to wait for everything to get taken care of. Right? One day, everything will get taken care of. All that needs to be healed will be healed. Right? All the justice that needs to come, all the mercy that needs to come, all of that will get taken care of one day. Until then, we get wonderful presents. Right? And so C.S. Lewis is the one who I believe has said that on this journey that we're on, God gives us wonderful gifts and also reminds us we're not home yet. He doesn't give us all the gifts right now. Right? And so even as this man experienced an amazing thing that day, not everybody did. And so it's submitting to the will of God with confidence so that even Jesus prayed, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus had full confidence that the Father could do all that needed to be done. He could take care of this. And he expected God to be at work, but he said, I still will submit to exactly what you say. Not what I will, but what you will. So I'm convinced of this. God has something much better for you and for me than we want for ourselves. He's got something better than what I want. And so for an example, I want to be cured of things while God wants me healed. Now, you know the difference, right? I can have an ailment. I can have something that's wrong with my body, and that problem can go away, but the trouble in my heart can stay. The broken relationships can stay. And I can say from firsthand knowledge, there are also times when the physical problem was not cured, but healing came. Right? When the restoration of the soul and relationships took place, even when the cure didn't come, I keep saying, God, I want a cure. And sometimes he says, well, actually, I want healing for you, which is much more valuable to you than the cure. Now, this man, I'm convinced, experienced both. He was cured, but also his heart was healed. His relationships were healed. Right? Or to put it in a different way, I want to have a better life. Well, God wants me to become more like Jesus. Right? And my better life just is nowhere near the value of beginning to share in the glory of Jesus Christ in who he is. God wants something much better for me and for you than what I generally want for myself. That's why I submit to his will with confidence. Or to put it another way, God's ways are far better for us than our ways. And someday, we'll be thrilled that he took his ways and not ours. So what's the example of that? What did the man ask for? He asked for money in order to live another day, right? And Peter didn't give him that. Nope, not giving you that. Oh, come on, Peter, please, right? Peter gave the man a new life, right? God does this. I say, God, this is what I want. I really want it. This is what I need. And God says, well, sometimes, sure. But sometimes, once I show you what I have for you, you're not going to want that one anymore, right? Will I submit with confidence to the will of God? Right? Jesus Christ in his words and his works continues to enact his limitless power on earth in the church through the Holy Spirit. So I want you to imagine something. Imagine you've got a serious medical condition. You go to a doctor. You go to the hospital. And imagine, and some of you don't have to imagine this, it's painful, it's disabling, and perhaps even life-threatening. And you discover, when you go to the doctor, to the hospital, that they've got the cure, and it's some medicine. All you have to do is take this medicine. And then you find out that this hospital actually doesn't dispense medicine. They don't deal with that medicine thing. So they say, but we'll listen to you and we'll be supportive. And you say, wait a minute. There's medicine that will take care of this, and you're not going to make it available to me. I can't have it. You could solve this, and you're not going to provide that to me, right? All they do is talk about it. They talk about the medicine. They mention the medicine. They say, isn't the medicine great? But nobody ever takes it, right? What a sad situation that would be. Or here it takes us to this drawing that Karen did. So what do you notice that the workers are doing? They have very little shovels, and there's what on the road? A big pile of something. We won't talk about what the something is, but there's more piling onto it, right? And what's in the background? Yeah, some sort of caterpillar and excavator. The sign says it's available, right? And they're sitting here with these little shovels, shoveling away and losing ground all the time. And right behind them is the power that would make this be done in a moment, right? So consider this, a group of Christians who mean well and work hard, doing good church things, yet without the active pursuit of and dependence upon the living and active presence of God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. If that's the case, it is empty and pathetic at best, but almost certainly something much worse. Like going to a hospital and all they ever do is talk about medicine. They never have it. They never use it, right? If a church behaves that way without depending upon the active living presence of God in their midst, this is sad, but probably much worse than that. Or imagine an individual, right? An individual who means well and works hard, does good things, yet they do it without this active pursuit of and dependence upon the living and active presence of God. That would be sad, but probably much worse. Right? Yet how easy it is to do that. What do I mean by active pursuit of and dependence upon? Two things I would highlight. One is prayer. Right? What does it look like to say, yeah, we could gather together and it'd be very interesting and it would be good and fun and encouraging, but what would it be like to have the presence of God in his power be at work? And one of the key ways to express that is prayer. It's prayer with sincere confession that says, God, my lack of faith, it's shameful, it's awful, and so God, I confess. It's faith-filled intercession. Not saying, boy, it would really be neat if, right? That's sometimes what my prayer is like. God, it would really be neat if this problem went away. And it'd be really neat if that problem went away. There's no faith in it. There's not this expectation that he can do all this stuff, right? That he will be at work. It's joyful thanksgiving. It's passionate praise, this expectation that it's not just a group of people coming together thinking about medicine. It's people who come and breathe deep in the living presence of God. And it's also obedience. It's to love God deeply. It's to love people richly. It says, this is depending upon this active living presence of God. Jesus Christ, in his words and his works, he continues to enact them in limitless power on earth, in the church, through the Holy Spirit. And I say, oh, the joy. What an amazing thing that this is his model for his church. And I step back to our expectations. And all too often, I intentionally lower my expectations about the presence of God because I'm afraid of being disappointed. What are our expectations for God's actions in our lives today? Let me read this prayer also from Paul in Ephesians and then give a time of silence. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Let us pray silently to our God. Our Father in heaven, we echo the prayer that Paul expressed. Father, open our hearts that we would know this hope, this glorious inheritance, and this incomparably great power. Father, help us to have greater faith and greater expectation. And help us with great confidence to submit to your will, being certain of your amazing goodness, your wonderful love, and your presence with us.